The Word of God to us this morning is found in Ephesians 1, consisting of the verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom, that is, in Christ, as verse 12 shows, ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The assurance of salvation, beloved, is precious. It is nothing less than an essential aspect of the precious salvation that God has willed for us and that Christ has obtained for us by His death on the cross. This assurance of salvation is rare in the world. Unbelievers, those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course, do not have the assurance of their salvation. Rather, they live their life long in the dread of God's wrath and punishment. But assurance of salvation is also rare among those who profess to be Christians. Roman Catholics do not have the assurance of salvation. The Roman Catholic Church has adopted as official dogma or doctrine that no member of the Roman Catholic Church may have the certainty that he or she will finally be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And of course, the certainty of one's final salvation in the future is part of the assurance of salvation. One who does not know that he will be raised from the dead by Jesus Christ unto life everlasting when Jesus comes again does not have the assurance of salvation. Neither do those who depend for their salvation upon their own will, supposedly their own free will, have the assurance of salvation. That is to say, no Arminian has the assurance of salvation. It was the official doctrine of the Arminians in the early 16th century that everyone who presently believes in Jesus Christ can possibly fall away and perish everlastingly. Neither do those who depend for their salvation upon conditions that they must fulfill have the assurance of salvation. For all those who believe a conditional salvation, a salvation dependent upon some work of the sinner for the continuing of salvation and the perfection of salvation, everyone who believes a conditional salvation is also fearful that he or she may fail to keep the condition and therefore perish forever. All of these professing Christians live in doubt of their salvation, a dreadful condition. But God wills that His dear children have the assurance of salvation. And God gives this assurance of salvation to His dear children, to all of them. This is the teaching of our text, particularly the words of our text, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that God's dear children have the assurance of their salvation in many other places and by many other words. For example, in the 8th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle teaches in verses 38, 37, 38, and 39 that every believer is persuaded, that is confident that he or she is loved by God and that nothing will separate him or her from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. This is assurance of salvation. Assurance of a present salvation, loved by God. And assurance of a future salvation. Nothing will separate us from God's love. The assurance that all of God's children have of their salvation, present and future, and for that matter, past as well, is taught by the entire first chapter of Ephesians, which we read. We are certain that God hath chosen us unto salvation in Christ, verse 4. We are assured that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, verse 7. But it is particularly in verses 13 and 14, and then more particularly in the words, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, that the Apostle teaches the assurance of salvation by the children of God. This truth of assurance of salvation is precious in itself. But it is a precious truth and an important truth also because it is so widely denied by those who claim to be Calvinists, especially in the British Isles, but also in the Netherlands. And in the United States and other places, there are churches and ministers who claim to be Calvinists who deny that all of God's dear children have assurance of salvation in this life. Many of them are disciples of the Puritans. And the Puritans before them taught that assurance of salvation is only for a very few of God's children. God only wants a very few of His children to have assurance of salvation. And these Calvinists in the British Isles and elsewhere teach that even though men and women believe the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, they still are without the assurance of salvation. They live in the doubt whether they are saved. And so these churches and theologians tell these members of their churches, many of the members of their churches, you must seek sealing. You must seek to have the assurance of salvation. You must work hard in order to get it. And that will probably take years and years. And many of you will never find this assurance or receive it until the day of your death. And so they shut up many of God's believing children to lifelong doubt. The terrible doubt whether God loves them, whether they are saved, and whether they will go to heaven when they die. This teaching, beloved, is an attack upon the gospel. This teaching robs church members of a precious aspect of salvation. And for this reason, too, this congregation and the members of the congregation must testify to the truth of the gospel of assurance of salvation. We have that truth in our text. I call your attention this morning to sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let's notice from the text what this sealing with the Spirit is. Let's notice how we have this sealing. And let's notice third from the text why we are to have it, or what God's purpose is in giving to us this sealing with the Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Whatever sealing with the Spirit may be, one truth about it is plain, and that is that sealing is an aspect of salvation. It is an aspect of the salvation that God has appointed for all His children in the decree of election, and it is an aspect of the salvation that Jesus Christ has obtained for us by His death on the cross. In this first chapter of Ephesians, the apostle is proclaiming and explaining salvation. That salvation has its origin in God's election. He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, verse 4. That salvation was earned for us by Christ's redemptive death on the cross. That's verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that salvation includes sealing with the Spirit. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God has redeemed us by Christ on the cross of Calvary. And now in that same Jesus Christ, ye are sealed. What is distinctive about sealing is that sealing is the work of salvation within us, in our own consciousness, in our experience. Election was God's work of salvation for us long ago, before the foundation of the world. In eternity, you weren't born then. The world was not even created then. In eternity, God chose us. Also, the work of redemption was a work of salvation for us long before we were born. Some 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. But the sealing is the work of salvation within us, in our heart, in our mind, and in such a way that we are conscious of this work of salvation. The work of salvation is not only a work that God has done for us and outside of us, it is also a work that God performs within us so that we know our salvation. And that's the importance of sealing. Apart from sealing, You don't know that you were redeemed by Christ. Neither do I. Apart from the sealing, you don't know that God chose you before the foundation of the world. Neither do I. Apart from the sealing, we do not experience salvation. We don't enjoy salvation. We aren't sure of salvation. And then what good is redemption to us? And what good is election to us as far as we are concerned? When God chose us in eternity, His purpose was that we would know His election of us and live in the certainty of it. When Christ died for us on the cross, the purpose of Christ in dying was that we would receive this salvation and be certain of this salvation. What is this aspect of salvation described by the apostle as our being sealed? As Scripture does so often, it teaches us a truth of salvation by means of a figure. It describes salvation by comparing it with some earthly thing with which we are all familiar. All of us, including the children here, are familiar with a seal in everyday earthly life. A seal is a stamp or a mark on something that proves that that thing is genuine and authentic. A seal on something takes away all doubt that that thing is what it claims to be. A seal gives you certainty about that thing. Absolute certainty, which is the only certainty there is. There are two examples of a seal in everyday earthly life that help us to understand a seal as an aspect of salvation. The first is money. On the currency of the money of every nation is a stamp made by a seal, or a seal, the imprint of that seal. And that seal on the currency of a nation proves that that currency is authentic and genuine, distinguishing it from counterfeit currency. The storekeeper, when you give him a 20-pound note, especially if there is counterfeiting abroad, we'll examine the seal on that note, perhaps even with the help of a machine, so that that seal determines that that pound note is genuine. Another example in everyday earthly life is the seal that a government imprints on official documents. That stamp marks the document as a letter from the head of the nation, perhaps to the head of another nation. Sealing in our text is God's work within you and me, assuring us of our salvation. It is a stamping upon us so that we have no doubt about our salvation. But we become sure, absolutely sure, that we are saved in Jesus Christ. The sealing does not make the work of God certain. God's work is certain. Whom God has chosen, He will save. Whom God has redeemed by the cross of Christ, He will raise from the dead unto eternal life. God's works are sure. They need no seal. But the sealing makes you sure and makes me certain of God's salvation for us as sinful creatures who have many doubts. We need a sealing work of the Spirit. That sealing by the Spirit assures us that God chose us. It makes us certain that Christ died for us. And it makes us certain that we are presently saved by the Holy Spirit within us in the new birth and in the work of sanctification. But that sealing also gives us the certainty of future salvation when Christ returns. The raising of our body to be like the body of Christ. A successful judgment in the final judgment. And then living with Christ forever in the new world. In our body and soul. That future aspect of salvation is on the foreground in the passage. When the apostle tells us that we have been sealed, he especially wants to make us certain of our future salvation. He especially wants to give us the certainty that we will go to heaven when we die and when Christ returns. That's evident from what is added in verse 14. Verse 13 ends, ye were sealed, and then in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is, it is especially the sealing that we have assurance that one day we will receive the inheritance that God has promised to all His children. Everlasting life in the new world. And that inheritance is further described as the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption of the purchased possession. As one who has been sealed, you are certain that you will share in the redemption of the purchased possession. The purchased possession is God's church, made up of all of the elect, out of all nations, from the beginning of history to the end. That possession has been purchased by God. The church is God's possession because He chose it unto salvation, but the church is God's possession also because He purchased it. He bought it. It was necessary for Him to do that. Because all of the members of the church have fallen away in Adam and become guilty and worthy not of an inheritance, but of damnation. The justice of God required that God purchase the church for Himself at the price of the blood and death of His own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, by the blood of the cross, God has bought the church as His possession. Keep in mind that the book of Ephesians is especially the great church epistle. The book of Ephesians is all about the church. And that church is God's purchased possession. Now that purchased possession will be redeemed one day in the future. When the apostle speaks in verse 14 of the redemption of the purchased possession, he isn't talking about redemption in the sense that we usually think of it. What Christ did on the cross in the past, redeeming or buying the church at the ransom price of his own death. Obviously, in verse 14, the apostle is looking into the future as something we hope for. We have been sealed unto the redemption of the purchased possession in the future. He's referring by redemption to the raising of our body from the dead in the day of Christ. The resurrection of our body is described as redemption elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in Romans 8, verse 23, we read, "Ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now obviously he's talking about the resurrection of our body. That's what we hope for. And he calls that resurrection the redemption of our body. The resurrection of our body will be the redemption of our body because in that resurrection of our body, the redemption of the cross will work itself out completely in our salvation. And now, your being sealed and mine is our assurance, our certainty, our absolute certainty that one day we will share in the redemption of the purchased possession. In the resurrection of the body and life everlasting of the whole church of God, made up of all the elect out of all nations, tongues, and tribes. Being sealed with the Spirit is absolute certainty that among that great multitude in the day of Christ, who are welcomed into the new world as His body and bride by Jesus Christ. Among that multitude will be you and I. The sealing is the assurance of salvation. When that sealing takes place is an important truth. We must be clear when it happened that we were sealed, when we were given assurance of salvation. Obviously, this work of salvation within us who believe, happened in the past. Ye were sealed, the apostle says in verse 13. Remember now, he's addressing the believers in the church of Ephesus. Adult believers and their true spiritual children, even little children, who also believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And to those members of the church at Ephesus who believe in Christ, the apostle says, ye were sealed. In the past, ye were sealed. And when exactly that happened, he describes in verse 13 in these words, After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that ye believed. Now you must not misunderstand the word after in the text. Really, the word after doesn't even appear in the original. You must not misunderstand that. You must not think that at one time these people at Ephesus heard the word of the gospel when Paul came there and preached to them. And then some time elapsed, maybe years, and then they finally believed in Christ. And after they believed in Christ, some more time passed, maybe years. And finally, they were sealed. Not at all. The teaching of the text is this. That in the past, when the gospel came to the city of Ephesus, three things happened. All at the same time, but in a certain order. The elect people in Ephesus heard the word of truth. They heard it from the apostle of Christ. They heard it in the preaching. When they heard that word of truth, they believed in Jesus Christ. And when they believed in Jesus Christ, then and there, as soon as they believed in Jesus Christ, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They heard, they believed, they were sealed. It is an error, therefore, a serious error, that churches and ministers who claim to be Calvinistic or Reformed are teaching their people that sealing usually, if not invariably, follows believing in Jesus Christ by many, many years, as though the usual time is this. One hears the gospel, he believes in Christ, but then for years and years he lacks assurance of salvation. He must seek assurance of salvation, the sealing with the Spirit. He must work hard for it. And that maybe after years and years, he finally will be sealed with the Spirit. But perhaps he will not receive assurance of salvation as long as he lives. That's their teaching. Many who believe in Christ never have assurance of salvation. As long as they live, they doubt whether they are saved. They do not have certainty that Christ died for them, that God chose them, that God loves them, and that when they die, or when Christ returns, they will be taken up into heaven. The apostle contradicts that error. You heard the word of the gospel. When you heard it, God worked in you so that you believed in Jesus Christ. At the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ, you were sealed. You have the certainty your salvation. Oh, what a precious work of salvation is this sealing. What a dreadful thing for a human being, and then especially a human being who belongs to a visible church and professes to be a believer, to live in the doubt of salvation, always to be afraid, maybe God hates me. Maybe I'm not one of God's church. Maybe at the moment of death, I will open my eyes in the fire of the torments of hell. Perhaps when Christ comes again, I will be placed on the left side of the judge, among the goats who must hear from the judge, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." What a dreadful way to live. I can't imagine any worse condition for a human being. And how precious, how dear to us believing children of God, old and young, parents and children, to be certain, absolutely certain of this. Christ died for me to redeem me. God chose me in love. The Holy Spirit is in me with the new birth and the new life of Christ. And although life is filled with uncertainties, and it is, you know, we don't know from one moment to the next whether we will be healthy or sick, whether we will have work or be out of work, whether things will go well in our family or there will be troubles in our family, and whether we will live or die, we don't know those things. But this I know, and every believer may know and should know and will know. At the moment of death, Christ will take me up to Himself in heaven. And when He comes again, I will be on the right side of the judge, the place of the righteous, and will hear Him say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom." This precious aspect of salvation, assurance of your own salvation personally, we are indebted for to the Holy Spirit. And don't overlook that. Assurance of salvation does not merely mean that you say, yes, there is such a thing as salvation in Jesus Christ. What good is that if you can't say, I'm sure that that salvation is for me? Assurance is not merely this, that you say, I'm certain that some will be saved. What good is that to you if you can't say, I am among those who are saved? For this certainty, we are indebted to the Holy Spirit. The Father has chosen His people. The Son has redeemed His people. And the Holy Spirit assures His people of salvation. That's the text. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit assures us of salvation. That's His great work. The great work of the Holy Spirit never was giving people the ability to speak in tongues. That happened for a little while during the apostolic age. And the reason for that was, as 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12 teaches, to validate the apostles and the work of the apostles. That's the time of extraordinary signs and wonders. When the office of the apostle disappeared because the foundation of the church was laid, In the teaching that became the New Testament Scripture, there was no need any longer for extraordinary signs and wonders. And they passed away. I say, speaking in tongues, which so many churches make so much of, as though that were the most important work of the Spirit. Never was a very important work of the Spirit. And that's why you don't read about it in all the epistles, all the letters of the apostles. You don't read about it in the book of Ephesians. You only read about tongue speaking in a few places in the book of Acts and a couple of chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. But you do read everywhere about the work of the Spirit assuring God's people of their salvation. Not always in the language of our text, sealing, but in other language, in other terms and words. We know! We are confident! We are persuaded! That confidence runs through the whole New Testament Scripture, indicating the importance of the work of the Spirit to seal us, to put a stamp in us so that we are certain of our salvation. The text says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, not by the Spirit. That's true too. It's His work. But with the Spirit. And that means that our assurance of salvation is the Spirit Himself in us, in our heart, and in our mind and consciousness, and even affecting our feeling and experience. Ask me, how do you know that you are a child of God? And my answer is, the Spirit within me testifies with my spirit that I am a son of God. And ask me what that assurance is, and I will answer, my assurance of salvation is the Spirit Himself within me, in my heart and in my mind. That the Spirit Himself is our certainty is brought out in what follows in our text in verse 14. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, the Spirit Himself is to us the earnest of our inheritance. Now, the word earnest may not be so familiar to 21st century Christians. Earnest means the same thing as our word down payment. Suppose you sell me your house. I agree with you that I'm going to buy your house. Then to seal the deal, I give you a down payment, don't I? A sum of money. That in the biblical language is an earnest. And a down payment does two things. It begins to pay off the house. And it is the guarantee that you are going to get all of the rest of the money for your house. A down payment or an earnest, therefore, gives you certainty that the house is bought, I'm beginning to pay for it, and that you will receive all of the money that I have promised in buying your house. Now, the Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance. The down payment to us, as it were, from God, of the inheritance that God has promised to us and that is waiting for us. Oh, there is a glorious and rich and precious inheritance waiting for us who believe in Jesus Christ. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. It never entered into the heart of man to imagine what God has laid away for us who believe in Jesus Christ. It's coming. It's life, full resurrection life in body and soul. It's the enjoyment of all of the riches and beauty of the new world. For the world will be made new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's life with God. Seeing God in the face of Christ. The Holy Spirit in us is the down payment on that inheritance. It's the beginning of the riches of that inheritance. We already begin to enjoy that inheritance. Peace with God through the forgiveness of sins, the glory of living a holy life, not under the bondage of sin, not subject to the slavery of filthy desires and thoughts. Isn't that a glory? The riches of the knowledge of God in the Scriptures, the hope of life eternal. The Spirit in us is the down payment, the first part of the inheritance. And He's also the guarantee that we will receive the complete inheritance when Jesus comes again. And therefore, the Spirit within us is our assurance of salvation. The assurance that we are presently saved, and the assurance that we will be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. Why do I emphasize this? That the Spirit Himself in us is our assurance of salvation. Well, that's the text, obviously. There's a reason why the text emphasizes that, and that's this. No mere human can give to you the assurance of your salvation. No preacher can give you that assurance. You can't produce this assurance in yourself. Only God can give this assurance. Only God can be this assurance to you and to me. There come up in me all kinds of doubts, powerful doubts, doubts about my salvation. I say to myself sometimes, David, can you possibly be a saved child of God? A depraved man, as you know yourself to be? A man with such wicked desires and thoughts that come up in your head and in your will? A man who blurts out sometimes such a wicked word, a man who comes so far short in obeying the commandments of God. No human being can assure me that I am a child of God. No preacher can do that. I can never convince myself, but there's one who can. And there's one who does. That one is God, the Holy Spirit, within me. The earnest, the down payment, the seal in my own consciousness so that I believe and I do not doubt and I live and die in the certainty, the absolute certainty. God chose me. Christ died for me. The Spirit is in me. I am a saved child of God. How the Spirit gives this certainty of salvation, the text also makes plain. When it says, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that ye believed in Christ, ye were sealed. That's telling us something very important. How the Spirit assures us of salvation. Literally, having heard the word of truth, having believed in Christ presented in the truth, we were sealed. The Spirit gives us assurance by means of the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, as found in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians and in the whole of Scripture. There comes to us the word of truth in the preaching of the gospel of Scripture. The word of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. The word of justification or forgiveness by faith alone. The word of the love of God graciously bestowed upon His people. As we hear this word of truth, the gospel of salvation, we believe in Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit within us. We believe in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness and salvation, renouncing all our worth and works and will. And in that way, we are made sure of our salvation. The reason then why so many professing Christians lack the assurance of salvation is that they're not hearing the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. They're hearing some religious teaching, but they're not hearing the word of truth. They're not hearing the word of salvation by grace alone. They're not hearing the word of justification by faith alone. They're not hearing the word of salvation because of Christ alone. Hearing a word instead that tells them, in the final analysis, your salvation depends upon you, upon your free will, upon your good works, upon your fulfilling conditions. And don't you see? There can never be assurance in that message, because man is not certain and sure. His works are fallible and weak. And so those who hear that false gospel are always doubting about their salvation. The Spirit assures by means of the word of truth, the gospel of sovereign grace, in no other way. And He assures by means of faith in Jesus Christ alone, as the text says, in whom also, having believed, ye were sealed. True faith is assurance of salvation. That's why they're wrong, these Calvinists who teach that people can believe in Christ but not have assurance, and have to live and work for many years before they have assurance. One of their errors is this. They don't understand that true faith is assurance of salvation. As the Heidelberg Catechism teaches in question and answer 21, what is true faith? Not only a certain knowledge that the whole Bible is true, but also a heartfelt confidence that not only to others, but to me personally. Salvation in Christ is promised. Forgiveness of sins is by faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone. And assurance of salvation is by faith alone. That's how the Spirit gives certainty of salvation. He doesn't give it by special happenings in your life. He doesn't give it sometime when you're all by yourself in a dark room by a funny feeling or by seeing a vision of Jesus Christ or a bright light in the room. It doesn't work that way. The text says so. having heard the word of truth, and having believed in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Assurance is a gift, therefore. A gift. It isn't something you deserve. It isn't something I obtain by my strenuous spiritual work. Ye were sealed. It had nothing to do with it. It's the gift of the Spirit. When He gave you faith, when you heard the word of truth. Assurance, therefore, is for all of the children of God. The old ones, but also the young ones. The grandparents, but also the little children who in their childish way believe in Jesus Christ. It's not only for the strong members of the congregation, but also for the weaker members of the congregation. Speaking to all the members of the church at Ephesus, just a few years after the gospel came there, young and old, children and parents, the apostle writes, ye were sealed. All of you were sealed. There may be times of doubt in our lives. And the reason is that we're not hearing the gospel of our salvation the way we should. We're not believing in Jesus Christ as we should. Maybe we've become spiritually lax and lazy. Certainly if a child of God deliberately walks in sin for a while, the Spirit's not going to assure him or her of his or her salvation. And that's exactly what the Spirit uses to bring us to repentance. We can't live that way, doubting our salvation. And certainly, the devil is always attempting to destroy us by filling our souls with doubt whether we are saved. And that's why, according to Ephesians 6, we should take the whole armor of God always to ourselves to defend ourselves against those fiery darts. But the will of God for all His children is assurance of salvation. There are three purposes of God for this will that all of us enjoy assurance of salvation. The first is simply that in His love for us, God wants us to enjoy salvation. Not only does God will our salvation, but He wills that we enjoy our salvation. Enjoy it in this life. A good father not only has children, but wants those children to know they're His children and that He loves those children. So God, as a good father, has children and He wants these children to know His fatherhood and His love for them. What a foolish God He would be if He has willed salvation for many and obtained it by the death of Christ, and then allows most of those who are saved to live their whole life without even knowing about it or being certain of it. God isn't such a foolish God as that. The second purpose of God with our assurance of salvation is that we will persevere in salvation to the very end. Now, God will preserve His children, but He preserves us in such a way that we, on our part, persevere. We struggle to walk in His ways, to continue in the faith, and to continue in holiness of life. To do that, we must be certain of our salvation. How are the people of God to bear the heavy burdens that God places upon them in this life if they don't know their salvation and God's love for them? How is a busy mother with many children to carry out her calling as a Christian mother if she doesn't even know that God loves her and cares for her in her struggles? How is the single person to live in those circumstances without the assurance that God is his or her friend and lover? And how are the children of God to bear the reproach of the wicked, to defend the faith, and to suffer for Christ's sake without this certainty? I am saved and will be saved. Assurance is necessary for the Christian life, for the Christian struggle. The third of God's purposes in giving us assurance is explicitly stated at the end of our text, unto the praise of His glory. Ye were sealed, ye were given assurance of salvation unto the praise of His glory. The ultimate purpose of God in our salvation is that we may praise His glory, and especially the glory of His grace in saving us. How in the world am I going to praise the glory of God if I don't even know His salvation, if I'm not sure of His grace and certain of His goodness? And I'm forever walking around in life with a long face filled with doubts and sorrows. Am I saved? Am I saved? There's no praise to the glory of the grace of God in uncertainty and doubt. A praise of God flows out of this. I love God who has first loved me. And in my love for God, I will praise His glory for this abundant grace and infinitely rich love. That's what God wills from us. And therefore, He seals us with the Holy Spirit. Sealed! We praise His glory. Amen.